Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Is prayer only about asking that needs be met, or is there a deeper purpose? There is an underlying reason why we're commanded to pray. It's all about developing intimacy with God Himself. Today, the last phase of our journey toward meaningful prayer. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today we continue a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Now join us for the final message in this series, praying for the glory of God.
During the past several weeks, as we've been speaking on the topic of prayer, I've emphasized the need to pray for one another, to pray for our city, and last week to pray for the world. But behind the question of prayer, there is a question, I should say, behind the doctrine of prayer that all of us have asked at one time or another. The question is this: why is it that we should bother praying anyway? If God wants to do something, He certainly can go ahead and do it without us asking Him to. If He wants to bless your friends, He can bless them, whether you pray or not. If He wants to take the city of Chicago and bring it out from under its evil forces, He can do that whether we pray or not. I mean, obviously God can. We pray for missionaries. Why can't God just go ahead and take care of their needs, whether we pray or not? Isn't He able to do that? I want to say, you bet, but then I remember I'm a pastor, and so I'll just say, yeah, that's right, of course He can. Why do we pray? I want to remind you of something that is very central, and that will change your prayer life if you lay hold of its implications. The real purpose of prayer, you see, is a stepping stone for us to develop intimacy with God. That's the real purpose of prayer. That's why God gives us so many needs. It is because He knows that only desperate people pray, and He makes us desperate a good part of the time so that we pray and we come to Him with our need and we leave realizing that our needs are not nearly the ones that we thought we had, that our biggest need is our need for God. Listen to the way George MacDonald, who greatly influenced C.S. Lewis, listen to the way he put it. What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need of Himself? Hunger may drive a runaway child home, but he needs his mother more than he needs his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs, and prayer is the beginning of that communion. You see, that's why to many people prayer is something that is at best a duty. It's because they don't understand that the real purpose is for us to get beyond all of the needs that we have, the unemployment, the emotional turmoil, the difficulties of life, and get on with the business of intimacy with Almighty God and knowing Him. That's really the purpose of prayer, because we need God more than we need our prayers answered. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn today to the experience of Moses in Exodus. Chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is on Mount Sinai communicating with God. He is receiving the law. All of the details are being spelled out for him. And then before he leaves to come down from the mountain, the Lord lets him in on what is happening in the valley below. And God says, Moses, I want you to know that your people, the Jews, are an obstinate people. He says that they have made a golden calf and they're worshiping it, because that's exactly what happened. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 32, I asked you to turn to 33 and we will be there, but notice in chapter 32, verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God tests Moses. God says, Moses, you know what we could do? Let's obliterate them. Let's vaporize them, and I'll begin again with you. Moses might have been tempted to say, hey, sounds like a great idea, because I'm a very important person. But he didn't. He didn't. To his everlasting credit, he prayed for his people. Now, there are three prayers that Moses utters that we are going to look at today. And the first prayer is the prayer for pardon, the prayer for pardon. It's in verses 11 and 12. The prayer for pardon, you can write that word in the margin of your Bible next to verse 11. Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O God, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about the doing harm to your people, and remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore and you promised descendants. Notice that when Moses prays to God, he appeals, first of all, to the reputation of God as it relates to the heathen Egyptians. He says, Lord, you can't wipe these people out because think of what the Egyptians are going to say about you. They're going to say that God was incapable of bringing them into the land. And Moses was concerned about the reputation of God among pagans. Should we be concerned, by the way, about God's reputation in the world? And the answer is yes. Do you realize that many people are going to make up their mind about God based on the way in which you and I live? And that's why when you have a scandal in the evangelical community, there is great harm done to the reputation of God. As God said to David, it is because of you that the enemies of the Lord are blaspheming and they're making fun of my name. So Moses appeals to the reputation of God, and then he says, Lord, not only your enemies have a problem with the fact that you would exterminate the whole group of people, but also, O Lord, what about your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember it. In fact, Moses so pleaded for forgiveness that it says in verse 31 of this chapter, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have committed a great sin, and they have made a god out of gold for themselves. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Many people think that this is the book of life that is referred to later on in the New Testament, but I don't think so. Not for a moment do I believe that it is. It's probably the census of the children of Israel. You remember they took a census as to who came out of Egypt, and then they might be able to determine who it is that came into the land. Moses is saying, blot out my name. Don't let me enter into the land. You can even kill me. Not that I might be out of thy eternal book, but this book that numbers your people. So the first prayer that Moses offers is a prayer of pardon. Now I want you to turn to chapter 33, where he offers another prayer to God. It is a prayer for the presence of the Lord. It says in verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I should say that in the intervening verses, the Lord said, I'm going to send an angel, but my presence isn't going to go with you. The presence of the Lord was encompassed in that cloud that we refer to as the Shekinah glory. And if we had time to read the first part of chapter 33, we'd find out the Lord says, I'm not going with you. My cloud is not going to accompany you. I'm going to send an angel. Moses is very dissatisfied with this. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." So the Lord relents and again responds to the prayer of Moses and says, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And notice what Moses says in verse 15, "If thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Moses is saying, "God, we don't want to go anywhere unless you accompany us. If your presence is not with us, we would rather stay in this wilderness than to be in Canaan without the presence of God." So he says, "Lord, please go. It is an absolute necessity." Do you feel that way, by the way, regarding the decisions that you make as a Christian? Do you pray and say, "Oh Lord, if you are not in this, if this is not your will, prevent it, close the door, slam the door on that relationship. Oh God, if this doesn't have your blessing, don't let it happen." So Moses stresses here the necessity of God's presence, and he says the mark of God's presence in the last part of verse 16 is that we might be distinguished people, different from all the other people on the face of the earth, he says. Now the Lord has given Moses an answer to two of his prayers. "Lord, pardon your people." The Lord says, "Okay, I will pardon them. I will not wipe them off the map." "Lord, we need your presence to go with us, because if you don't give it to us, we're not going." The Lord says, "Okay, Moses, I'll give you my presence. I personally will accompany you. The cloud will return." You'd think Moses would be satisfied. You'd think Moses would say, "Well, now that God is with us, it's time to get going again. Let's get moving." Oh, Moses is not yet satisfied. He has a third prayer. Verse 18, Moses said, "I pray thee, show me thy glory." Show me your glory. My friend, this is the Moses that already has been on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. The text says, speaking face to face with God as a man speaks with his friend. And Moses is saying, "I still don't have enough of God. Show me your glory."
My friend, at the end of the day, what we need to do is to see God's glory. Perhaps you've heard me say that before I get out of bed in the morning, I always pray, "Lord, today glorify yourself in my life at my expense." You know, we're so thankful for the many people who support the ministry of Running to Win. Would you like to become an endurance partner, standing with us regularly? Here's what you can do. You can go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button. Or you can call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. And help us to spread the glory of God to others.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Praying for the Glory of God, the last in a five-part series on prayer that makes a difference. Next time, more about the heart cry of Moses, "Show me thy glory." Prayer that makes a difference can be yours on CD. All five messages will be sent as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.